them about loving not the world. And we talked about an invisible empire that is behind a physical empire. And John said that we're not to fall in love with this world and the system, the way that it operates. And we're to be separate from the three divisions of the world, not get caught up in them. Because if we get full of the world, there's no room in us for the love of the Father. And you occupy yourself with this world, you've got no time for God's people, no time for the church. You've got no time for anything that pertains to God's will in your life. So, the separation from the system. Now listen, remember, our theme for the book of 1 John is fellowship. And that's simply a group of people gathered together around one thing they all have in common. The thing we all have in common is salvation by grace through faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we fellowship around that. And the only way to be separate from the system of the world today is to fellowship with a different system. This fellowship with the child, with the people of God. Now you may think that you can live a separated life on your own without any fellowship, but I would tell you, you're wrong. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You may survive a while, but after a while, the system is going to get you, amen. It's going to get you. Now, you may be religious. A lot of folks are religious today, and you can put on airs, and you can act like you're something, and you can fool people, a lot of people, for a good while, but eventually, your old self's going to come through. And the only real way to ever really be separated is to have another nature within you that equips you and enables you to be separated from the world. You can't do it on your own. You can, every New Year's Eve, you can make a lot of New Year's resolutions. You say, I'm going to reform, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But it won't last long. You know that. The only way that you can be separated from the system is to have a new nature. And that's what we share tonight together. We've all been made partakers of the divine nature, Peter said. And so we fellowship around that. Now we talked last time about the three divisions of the system of this world. Now, we're to be separated from this world is what John said in verse 15 there. Now, we're to be separated from the system of this world. We're to be separated from the sins of this world. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, verse number 16. And then the rest of the chapter will deal with the spirit of this world. We're to be separated from the system of this world, from the sins of this world, and from the spirit of this world. So, in order for you to do that, you're going to have a new nature. You've got to be born again. And that's what Nicodemus didn't understand. He knew there was something about the Lord Jesus that was different from the Pharisees, the rabbis of his day. And Jesus said, you ought to understand by now, Nicodemus, knowing what you know, that a man must be born again. He must have a new nature if he's ever going to live a spirit-filled life. That's the only way you can do it. Without it, you'll never be separated. You can manufacture all the emotion, all the religious form you want to. You'll never really be separated from the system. And that you see today in people that come to the house of God and they profess to be Christians, they profess to be religious in one form or another. And then as soon as they leave that place, they go out and live just like everybody else. So that's not separation from the system. Coming to church is not separation from the system. Coming to the house of God is not serving God. Coming to the house of God is worshiping God. You serve God in your everyday life. You serve God in your everyday life. And so to come to the house of God and to attempt to worship God and then go back out and not be separated from the system of this world, from the sins of this world, from the spirit of this world, you're just wasting your time and you're headed for an eternity of regret. And you need to make sure that you've been born again. Verse 16 tonight, he said, for all that is in the world. Now, he said, this is why you ought to be separated from the world. He said, because, that's what you could substitute the word because for the word for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, he's speaking to tell you what's in the world. You want to know what's in the world? He's speaking to tell you what's in the world. Now, last week, last time we met, what did we talk about? We talked about the invisible empire behind the physical empire, right? And we talked about separation because of that invisible force behind the things that are happening today. Now he's going to go into talking about dealing with the visible thing. And he calls that visible reality simply the flesh. So we deal, our warfare is not carnal, it is spiritual. But yet there is a physical reality that we have to deal with, and he calls that the flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now what he's talking about there is that it is caught up, it is fed by, it's nourished by this world order, this world system that we're in today. Now we could outline the rest of this chapter, as we did in your paper that you had there, the paths of the world, the passions of the flesh, and the prince of wickedness. Next week we're going to start talking about Antichrist. By the way, the word Antichrist is peculiar to the Apostle John. He's the only one that uses it. You find in 1 John and 2 John is where you find the term Antichrist. Now you find the doctrine of Antichrist, you find the person of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, and we're going to talk about those things. So tonight we're going to talk about the flesh, the passions of the flesh. The first thing we need to do then is define just what does the flesh mean. Now when the Bible talks about the flesh, it doesn't talk about skin, muscle, and bone, and hair, teeth, and eyes. That's not what it's talking about. The Bible talks about flesh and blood when it's talking about a body. Paul said flesh and blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking there about a corruptible carnal body that we have. This body cannot go, cannot enter the kingdom of God because it is yet corrupt. And it is corrupting day by day. My hair falls out, my teeth fall out. One of these days my old bones are going to drop. I'm going to receive then a new incorruptible body that can inherit the kingdom of God. But this is not talking about flesh and blood. The word flesh refers to that part of a man which desires and lusts after the things that the unregenerate world or unregenerate man lusts after. You understand what he's talking about? He's talking about that nature within you that lusted after the things in this world before you got saved. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 7, you'll find Paul talking about that nature within him that lusts or craves to do what Paul really doesn't like to do. What he's simply saying there is that I'm not perfect and I have desires to do things that I don't really want to do. And so that has to be dealt with. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the flesh. A man wants to experience what everybody else is experiencing. A man wants to possess what everybody else is possessing in the world. And that's what the flesh wants to do today. And we find a whole lot of that in the New Age movement. I mean, you just start and you just call a movement new, and you can get a lot of people to follow that thing. So they want to experience what everybody else is experiencing, amen, no matter how foolish it is. And we see the demonstration of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Now, just as the devil is head of an invisible empire that is contrary to the kingdom of God, so the flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God. You with me? Now, the Bible makes it clear that one day there's a kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of heaven, is going to become the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of God. And the system that Satan has set up is for one purpose, and that's to hinder the coming of the kingdom of God. And the flesh is contrary to the Spirit for the same reason. Now, the devil doesn't want you to become a spiritual man because you might be used of God and thereby help tear down the invisible empire of the devil. So, if he can keep you a carnal-minded man, a fleshly man, and keep your desires and your cravings tied up in this world and in the flesh, then God not be able to use you very much, amen? And the bad things that come out of you are not a product of the Spirit of God. But they're a product of that old nature, which will be totally eradicated whenever you receive a new body. You see, God's already saved us spiritually. We've been made alive, quickened, but this old body is still the same old body. We wouldn't have a whole lot of trouble getting folks to come to church if you got a new body, please, you got saved. Amen. That's where faith comes into the thing in the plan of God. So, if you want to see the demonstration of the flesh, you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and you'll see the works, it's called the works of the flesh, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we want to go now and talk about the divisions of the flesh. Now, you remember we said there were three divisions of the world system. There was the political system, secular system of this world, and there's a religious system of this world. Three different divisions. And we find there are also three different divisions to the flesh. There are three different angles the devil will come at you to do what? To try to use your flesh to lure you into his empire and to doing what he wants you to do. And there's three avenues he's going to come. And John just told us just what they are. Here's what you don't want to know what the devil's going to use on you. He's going to use this. I mean, we like to think of the devil associated with things like witchcraft and sorcery and all that kind of stuff, and he is. And all those, if you look at Galatians 5, you'll find that is a product of the works of the flesh. But he's going to come at you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he's going to use those three avenues to try to bring you into his kingdom, into working and functioning in his kingdom, rather than in the kingdom of God. Now, here's where we've got to be careful. The man today, the ordinary man that's not been saved or born again, he's tied up in this system. And his natural way of operating and functioning is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's common for him. And for people to go down to the Mississippi pride and gamble, doesn't surprise me because it's natural to them, because it goes along with the part of the flesh. The people down in the Biloxi Strip at the nightclub tonight doesn't surprise me because that is the natural operation in the fleshly realm. And they're tied up in that system. But what you and I have got to be careful of is that even as a Christian, the devil will use these avenues to try to tie you up into the system of this world. And even though you are a Christian, he can break you down and tempt you through these avenues so that God is not able to use you. Now remember that James says that no man say whenever he's tempted that he's tempted of God. And the context there implies that God does not tempt a man with evil. God will test a man according to a certain thing that God presents before him, a certain challenge, a certain question, but God will not tempt a man with evil, to do evil, because it's opposite of God's nature. God doesn't want us to do evil, amen? So this world's tied up in the flesh, and you and I have got to be careful that we don't feed ourselves in such a way that the devil uses these three avenues to use us in his kingdom. Because when you got saved, you became a part of the kingdom of God, amen? I mean, that would be like Brother Hunter going down and playing on a football team, and then second half he comes outside and wants to play on the other team for a while, you see. He tries to play both sides of the line during the same game, and he can't do that. And that's what the devil wants to try to do. Now, that's what John is trying to tell these people right here, because there were individuals in the church, the Gnostics, who were all tied up in this. And he said, listen, you cannot be a part of the spirit system and be a part of the carnal, the fleshly system. You cannot be a part of the world here and a part of the kingdom of God. You have to take sides. You have to be careful that you maintain your conduct and your character on the proper side in alignment with God. Now, Brother Mitch preached Sunday on it don't come easy. And that's where this comes in. I mean, it'd be a whole lot different if God saved us and then all of a sudden we were just perfect. And there's a lot of folks think they are and they've been bad deceived. But neighbor, it takes some effort on your part to be on your guard constantly, to be feeding yourself spiritually, so that the devil doesn't entice you to accomplish his will through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Now we're going to talk tonight about the appetite of the flesh, the attractions of these eyes, and the appeal of pride. Now what is he talking about when he talks about the lust of the flesh? He's talking about there about an evil craving, if you will, a hunger to satisfy yourself with pleasure or possession. Now listen. The devil likes to tell a lie. By the way, we're going to get into about how Eve was deceived through all this. You know, Eve was deceived with one word. The word not. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, around verse 14, I believe it was, that Eve was deceived, not Adam. How was she deceived? Because the devil substituted one word. God said, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. And she was deceived into thinking the devil was right, God's wrong. And me and you paying the price for that deception today. Huh? And listen, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with a possession as long as those pleasures and those possessions are found within the will of God. Now, I look out the window of fire station number 2 a lot of times, and I see two young men riding down the road on bicycles with long-sleeved white shirts and ties, and they won't ride an automobile. Huh? Because they think that having any kind of possession like that is wrong. Well, all I've got to do is read the Old Testament and find out that's not true. And we've got to be careful how we teach this, because some of you flip back out in pews. But God gave a lot of possessions to folks. Huh? He showed it. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, the man that lives and operates in the realm of the lust of the flesh, that's his sole desire. His sole desire in life is pleasure and possession. Huh?
The Bible said, Paul said, he was writing Timothy, he said that in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that right? But now, pleasure is not evil in itself, except that it is pleasure nurtured in the realm of Satan's world. You see what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. What do we think about always when we think of the lust of the flesh? We think of sexual sin. Isn't that right? I mean, maybe I'm the one that's perverted. Is that what you think of? That's the first thing that comes to most people's mind. Lust of the flesh, he's talking about sexual sin. And that's not true, but that is a part of it. Now, and I'm reluctant to talk this way, but God created sex for pleasure within the marriage. So, there's nothing wrong with the pleasure of sex within the marriage. But you see, the world is seeking just simply pleasure today. And they think that it is pleasure when all it is what John said here, it is just simply lust. And whenever lust is satisfied, the object of that lust is rejected. You girls be good to learn that. A man's a little more than a bulldog. He'll use you, and then he'll discard you like an empty milk carton. Why? Because he seeks pleasure in the lust of his flesh. And we're paying a price for it today. But when the pleasure of sex in the marriage is experienced, there is no rejection of that object of pleasure when it's done. That's why you see a lot of 18-year-old young ones today are in lust. They're not in love. And they get married. Boy, they're just all excited. They got to get married. You can't talk them out of it. You just talk to your blue in the face. You might as well forget you're not going to talk them out of it. They get married. A year, maybe 2 years later, it's over. Why? Because lust has been satisfied, and the pleasure's gone now, and you know what? Lust is never, ever satisfied. Because after it has used one object, it looks for a new object. Now, you see that taught in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Man used woman in every way he thought that he could use her, you see, in the natural realm. And the Bible says that woman did the same. And after they had used and abused each other, well, they turned to each other, men with men and women with women. Not only that, they turned to animals. Now, I don't like talking about this. I might all shut up right now. I'm going to go on. I'm going to move on. What I'm trying to tell you is that lust is never satisfied, and pleasure is only bad when it is found outside the will of God. And the pleasure of the flesh in marriage and sex is found in marriage and not outside marriage. And this bunch today that is living together and shacked up together and hoeing around together, but they're not happy. And I guarantee you, here's what the man thinks. I know I'm a man. And if I was shacked up with a woman, I'd say, well, if she'd do this with me, she'd do it with somebody else. I ain't about to marry this woman. Because if she was loose enough to run with me and whore around with me, as soon as I turn my back, if I marry her, she finds somebody better looking than me, more macho than me, she'll whore around with him. I ain't married. And that's why a lot of them are shacked up today, and they're trying to satisfy the pleasure of the flesh, when all it is lust of flesh, and they're seeking to gratify their own selfish need. Lust desires to satisfy itself, and love desires to satisfy someone else. And in the process of satisfying someone else, it satisfies itself. We're moving on. Appetite of the flesh seeks fulfillment in possessions of this world. Now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with possessions. I don't believe God's flesh is running around naked or in long black robes with beanies on our heads and living in caves. I don't believe that's God's will. You may think it is. I don't. I think God takes care of his people. But whenever you get a craving that goes beyond your daily needs, and you get such a craving that it takes possession of you, and you feel like you just cannot live without something, then you've overstepped the bounds of God's will. And you've got into the realm of the lust of the flesh. Amen? Now that's easy to do, you know that. Especially when you have Mr. Visa, Mr. MasterCard intoxication. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. God desires for you to have possessions, but whenever you use those possessions and then let them use you, then you are living in the lust of the flesh. And you know something? And you've been the same way, so I'm not even going to ask you about it. You just, there come a time in your life and you said, boy, if I just had this, I'd be happy. You went in debt up to your nostrils and you got it. Wasn't long, you were tired of it and you found something else. Boy, if I just had this, I'd be happy. Huh? Jesus said happiness is not found. A man's life doesn't consist of things. There's more to life than things. Now, things are nice little accessories, but whenever the things control you, and you don't control the things, you're in trouble. Now, let me give you an example. I wrote it in a little outline. There was a man named Naboth, a Jezreelite, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, who had a vineyard. That's a bunch of grapevines, a nice, pretty garden where grapes grew. And it was close to the king's house, Ahab, who was king of Israel. And the king got to looking at that thing, and he said, I'd like to have that. It's close to my house. That was the excuse that he used. So he went to Naboth. He said, Naboth, why don't you give me that vineyard? I'll give you another one. You take your pick of those in the kingdom here that belong to me. You can have that one, or I'll buy it from you, whatever you want to do. And Naboth said, no, King Ahab. He said, I'm not going to let go of the inheritance of my fathers. Now, you go to the book of Leviticus, you'll find instruction concerning the inheritance of the land, how you were not to get rid of your land. That it was to be passed on as an inheritance. Now, God gave certain areas and certain parcels of ground to the tribes of Israel to be their what? Their inheritance. And they were not to give up that inheritance. So, Naboth said, I'm not going to give up the inheritance of my fathers. You'll find another vineyard. And the king Ahab went to the house and he turned his face to the wall and he wouldn't eat nothing. He was like a crybaby. He was pouting there. And he had a wicked wife named Jezebel. You've all heard of her. She come in and said, why in the world ain't you eating anything, Ahab? You wimp. Well, I went to buy a neighbor's vineyard and he wouldn't sell it to me. And I'm mad. And she said, well, aren't you the governor of all Israel? What's the matter with you? And so she said, I'll get it for you. She went down there and she said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want y'all to call Naboth up before the people. I want you to get two sons of Belial, two liars, to come up and say, I heard Naboth blaspheme God and the king. And so they got up and told their lies, and what they did in turn, according to the Levitical law, they stoned Naboth, killed him. She went back to the house and said, Ahab, you can go get the vineyard now. It belongs to you. On the way down there, Elijah met him and said, the same place the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they're going to lick your blood up. You see what I'm talking about? The lust of the flesh? He had all. He was king of Israel. Now, when you're king, your flesh, don't you think your flesh would be satisfied? How many of you said, boy, if I just had $1,000,000, I'd be happy? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be happy. It might be fun to give it a try, but you wouldn't be no more happy because happiness is not based upon money and possessions. Ahab said, if I just had Naboth's vineyard, I'd be happy. And he went so far as to have a man killed, or his old lady did. He didn't do nothing to stop it. He get a hold of that vineyard. And what happened? You see, he didn't control the vineyard. The vineyard controlled him. Isn't that right? And that's what the lust of the flesh will do. It'll wind up controlling you. And that's what happened to Eve whenever the old serpent came to her. Pointed out that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The book of Genesis chapter 3 says she saw the tree that it was good for food. Now, what did that appeal to? It appealed to the physical appetite in a person. Amen? Huh? Now, there ain't nothing wrong with having an appetite, but there is something wrong with letting it. Huh? Nothing wrong with eating a good meal, but there is something wrong with gluttony. There's nothing wrong with good night's sleep, but there's something wrong with being lazy. There's nothing wrong with sex, but there is something wrong with sex outside the marriage. And that's why we're paying billions, I say billions of dollars a day, on a bunch of people that've got diseases and all from living like dogs. Old grandma used to say, you lay down with the dogs, you get up with the fleas. That's true. That's true. Well, it won't happen to me. I'll be careful. Well, you just label yourself a dummy. It will get you. It will get you. Eve looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food. Well, I mean, if it's good for food, why would God deny it to her? Satan had already put the seed of doubt in her heart already. Thou shalt not surely die. And she saw it was good for food. Well, God gave me an appetite to eat. So what's wrong with me eating of the fruit? That's what she reasoned in her mind for the satisfaction of the flesh. Now, Satan used the same M.O. whenever he approached Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus was led up of the Spirit. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread and satisfy your physical appetite. Amen? We preached on that before and ain't no use repeating that. So the devil's going to come at you around the avenue of the appetite of your flesh. Huh? And get you tied up in the pleasures and the possessions of this world. That if you turn your back upon God. Huh? Paul said, demon has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had an appetite for the things of this age and not for the things of God. You think that can't happen to you? You better wise up. Maybe it can happen to you. Second thing he mentions here is the lust of the eyes, what I call the attraction of the eyes. Now, the lust of the flesh is the desire to have what God has not intended for you to have. The lust of the eyes is the desire to see what God has not intended for you to see. Now, that's where it involves you and me. And that's where we need to be sure that before we get tied up with something in this world, that we make sure that it is in God's will. And don't go off half-cocked. I mean, don't go out and buy a two-story house thinking that, well, if I work two jobs, I can afford to pay for it. Why don't you get out and say, God, is it your will that I have this house? If it is, you make provision. I never will forget, I went to buy a house down in Gulfport one time that wasn't far down from my mother, and I went to fill out the FHA loan and everything. It was all approved, and except for one thing. I was working a part-time job at the time, and they said, you don't quite make enough money, so we're going to put down here that you make so much part-time. I said, no, you're not. If I don't make enough money to buy the house, I'm not buying the house. And you know what? The best thing I ever did was not getting that house. You see, I couldn't see that at the time, and I really wanted that house. It's there just a few houses down from my mother, and I just thought that would work out fine. And I wanted that house. But I said, if I can't get the house on what I make, I don't want the house. And right after that, I got the little house up here where I'm at. Now Mama's up here living by me, and not me down there living by Mama. And it ain't two houses down from Mama, she's right next to me. So, you see, you ought to ask God before you go having a desire to have something. Say, God, is this within your permissible will? Would this be all right? If not, you block the way somehow where I don't go for it. Because God doesn't want, you see, I know you young people, you have the idea that, boy, God is a taker and not a giver. God doesn't want me to have anything. God doesn't want me to have any fun. God doesn't want me to enjoy life. That's a devil's lie, just like he told Eve. That's not true. That's not true. I got saved when I was 22 years old. I wasn't old. I may look old now. I wasn't old then. And I enjoyed life. And when I got saved, I just began to enjoy different things. That's all. And God doesn't expect you to run around without anything, not to have anything. And there are a lot of things that God will let you have within His will. But just make sure they're within His will. And there are plenty of things today that are all right to look at, but there are some things that you ought not look at. And you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to get you to look at something that you ought not be looking at. Watch something on the television you got no business watching, you see. Look at a book you have no business looking at. Huh? Now, that's tough. That's tough. Lust's eye is a desire to see that which God is not intending for you to see. Amen? That's the first step down, is to look with the eyes. Proverbs talks about a woman, the way she can bat her eyes. You know that? Many a man's fallen for a batting eye on a woman. See, she uses her eyes to attract his eyes, and when those eyes meet, they're in trouble. You better be careful. Amen? Huh? Now, there are a lot of people today, and you know what witchcraft is? Witchcraft is a desire to see that which God has not intended for somebody to see. You know what the New Age movement's about? It's about folks who want to see something that God has not intended for them to see. And they're willing to open themselves up to demonic forces in order to be able to see things in the spiritual realm. But the thing about it is they don't realize that they're seeing the invisible side of Satan's empire and not God's spiritual kingdom. I mean, Galatians 5 will confirm that for you. Now, there are a lot of things in this book. And God's not going to open them all up to you. God hasn't opened them all up to me. And don't worry about seeing something God hadn't opened up to you. And don't try to talk about something that you don't know anything about. God hadn't revealed to you. God hadn't opened it up yet. Say, God, if you want me to see this, help me to see the thing. And God lets you see it. That's our part. For us Christians, don't worry about seeing things God hadn't opened them to you. I heard people say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Ask God to let you see what he wants you to see. Boy, he will. You don't have to worry about that because God wants you to see what's in his word. And you know what? You can read this Bible through when you first get saved, and all you see is things that pertain to the outside of a man. And you keep on reading, you read through it again maybe, and then God reveals to you more about the inward man and more of the spiritual thing. Because the first thing God takes care of in a man's life are the carnalities, the outward things. He begins to shed them and to trim them off of a man, you see. That's the way the word of God works. God opens up a man's eyes. But the lust of the eye is an evil craving to see. You see, this lust is prompted by the eyeballs. It sets its eyes upon something and fastens on to it and begins to crave it. You see, your eyes fasten on something, prompted by the eyes, promoted by the mind, and then it's produced by the heart. You see, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, a man do what? Look upon a woman to lust after her. He has committed adultery with her. Where? Already in his heart. Prompted by the eyes, he looks. He fastens on with his eyeball. It's promoted by the mind. Boy, those wheels begin to turn. And then the heart produces it. Jesus said, out of a man's heart comes these evil things. Huh? You see, you can look at something, register that, receive knowledge of that, turn away. But when you look at something, you register that in your mind, and then you lock on to it. You know what I'm talking about. You lust after it. Lust of the eye. Those wheels begin to turn, you begin to imagine all kinds of things, what you could do with this or that or with that person. And before long, it has become a production of the heart. And whenever something gets into your heart, it comes out in action. There are a lot of things in a man's mind that he never acts out, but if something ever finds a seedbed in your heart, you're going to act it out. I'm not talking about your pump. I'm talking about the inward man. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the man's heart. The inward man, which causes him to function and do what he does. Your mind's full of knowledge, but you don't do everything that your mind tells you to do. Huh? I learned a lot of things in school that I cast aside. They're still there. I know what it says, but I don't operate according to those things. But everything gets into my heart, I operate according to what it says and it dictates to do. So this lust of the eye is a craving to, that looks upon and lusts after, lusts upon, the mind receives and begins to compute, and it finds a seedbed in a man's heart, and it becomes operative in his life, and so a man not only lusts after a woman, he becomes an actual adulterer. So you look at all the dirty magazines, the dirty movies. You go down to the beach and look at all the women in the bikinis, and you do it long enough with your eyes, pretty soon your mind will be corrupted by it, and you'll begin to act out the lust of those of that flesh, and you'll become an adulterer. I'm too strong for that. You fumble the ball again. How many preachers could I name you tonight who have ruined their ministry and their lives because of a woman? And it goes same for the woman. She ruined her life too. I'm not dogging the woman. It's just as much his fault as it is hers. Huh? And you know how it starts? With an eye. Now, we come to this point. Man, your responsibility is not to look. Ten Commandments says for a man not to desire his neighbor's wife. Your responsibility, mister, is not to look, to lust. How do you look at a woman without lusting after? You should be able to. If you can't, you need to get born again, probably. But, it's a woman's responsibility not to lure. Man's responsibility not to look. Woman's responsibility not to lure. And, you see, women, you're not men, so you don't know what causes men to lust. Now, that's the sin of lasciviousness, causing a man to lust after you and to look at you. And you'd be surprised. You think it's a halter top, and you think that it's short that causes a man to lust after a woman, though. It can be very minute things. That's why a person ought to dress like the New Testament says. He ought to dress modestly in such a manner that does not attract one to look at your body. Now, it'd be fine for somebody to come up and you wear a nice blouse or dress and say, boy, that's a nice blouse. As long as they're looking at the blouse. But if you're wearing a blouse that is so tight, I don't know how I got into all this. But if you're wearing something that shows the outline and form and mold of your body, that is wrong. And you're luring the man, and he's a swine, and he's going to look, and he's going to lust, and that is your responsibility. And you wear short skirt, you wear things that are too tight. Now, the same goes for a man. I mean, we can go pump out. I've seen them. Boy, they get those muscles worked up, and they pump up and oil themselves down, and then they suck it in an inch further, and they walk around. And then they get them a T-shirt. They only buy half of one. It comes right here. Because they want to show the washboard stomach. They really don't have one, most of them, but they try to make like they got one. And these women today go, and they call him a hunk. And what they don't realize is he's really a hunk of junk. And if she was to get him, she'd have more trouble than she bargained for. So, the attraction of the eye will get you. Lot looked out over the plains of Jordan, saw they were well watered, green, they were pretty. Abraham gave him a choice. He said, I'm going this way. Why? Because of his eye lust. Achan went into Jericho and saw a Babylonian garment, 10 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He saw them there. He said that himself. Look it up in Joshua 6 and 7. He saw them there. First thing happened to him, he spotted them. He locked on to them. His mind began to conjure up what he could do with that garment and with the silver and with the gold. I mean, his heart produced an act of thievery, an act of disobedience to the commandment of God not to take anything. It was all a curse devoted to him to be burned. Lust of the eye got him in trouble. David, walking upon his rooftop one day, looked down. The Bible says he saw a woman bathing herself, and that was his first step downward. He saw her there. He could have said, oh, my Lord, I'm going back in the house, but he didn't do that. They were at war. He should have been out there taking care of business. He stopped and he looked. And he said, I believe that's the most beautiful woman I've seen in my life. Then he went further. He said, boy, I sure would like to have her. The next act, the act of the heart, he got her. But it all started with his eyeball. Now you know something? You could wear a gunny sack over your head, wear a sheet over you, you could look like a Klansman, and I can communicate with your eyeball. I didn't marry my wife because she looked like Raquel Welch. I didn't marry her because she was rich. That's obvious. It's obvious she didn't marry me for the same reason. At the time, I was making about $25 a week. That ain't a whole lot. But you know what? When I looked into her eyes, something just got me. You know, that's what love is. The last thing a man looks at today is at somebody's eyes. But I look in your eyes. That's where I make contact with you. See, that's why I preach to people, not stumps. I can't make communication with a stump, but I can make communication with your eyes. And that's hard for me because I'm an introvert. It means I'm kind of shy. But see, I didn't fall in love with my wife's body. I fell in love with the person. And you know what? If you fall in love with a person, individual person, personality, and character, the body can do what it will. You still love her. So a lot of people get married and they think they love each other, but then before long, the old belly begins to pop out and the old man gets lazy and fat and he sits up and eats hot dogs and drinks root beer and watches football games, you know, and he begins to swell a little bit. Well, you ain't the man I married. And vice versa. And he said, well, you ain't the woman I married either. Amen? But if you ever marry for the right reason, you still love me. No matter if the leg falls off. Because you love me. The world could use a lot more of love. Amen. Where was I? Okay, Eve. See why I make outline? Old serpent came to Eve. Tossed out in her mind, she looked at the tree and saw that it was pleasant to look at. Boy, it's a good looking tree. All these trees in the garden, she had to lock her eyes on that tree and said, it's pleasant to look at. Oh boy. Lusting with those eyes. Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, tempting him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said, I'll give them to you. What did he do? He tried to make him lust with his eyes as he looked upon the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Jesus didn't fall for it. Huh? You know something? You better be careful what you set your eyes upon. And don't overestimate your own strength. Because you're never as strong as you really think you are. And that's the downfall of many a preacher. I never will forget, I went to the school, and a lot of folks were taken in by the school, and it worked on me and caused a lot of doubt. And I was talking with a young preacher, and he said, well, it's because you never were grounded to start with. I said, I beg your pardon. When you've walked in these shoes and sat in that desk for a while, then you come tell me about it, mister. You don't know what you're talking about. Huh? You need to understand a few things. You're not as strong as you think you are. And when you realize that, that's when you really begin to get strong in the Lord. Huh? You know what Paul said? He said, in my weakness, I'm made strong. Paul was probably a weak physical man, but he said, in my weakness, I'm made strong. Okay, we go now to the appeal of pride in a man's life. The pride of life is a desire to be what God's not intended for you to be. How many men could I tell you about
that wanted to be deacons of churches. And God didn't want them to be a deacon of a church because they weren't the right kind of person. And they wound up being the preacher's natural-born nightmare. A lot of men wanted to be preachers and never were called. Wound up making a mess out of a lot of folks' lives. Y'all don't mind me just talking, do you? You see, you shouldn't desire to be what God hasn't intended for you to be. You ought to be what God wants you to be. God wants you to be a preacher, you ought to be a preacher. God wants you to be a deacon, you'll be a deacon. Personally, I believe deacons are appointed by the church. Or the word in the book of Acts. But anyway, good deacon is like a good woman. A bad deacon is like a bad woman. A lot of trouble. You ought to be what God wants you to be. Amen? I don't believe God wants you to drive a beer truck. I don't believe God wants you to operate a bar. Huh? That's right. No bingo hall. You ought to have a desire to be what God wants you to be. Now, this word pride is a word which means vainglory. And it's used of a man who has confidence in his own achievements or his own abilities. Huh? You see, his confidence is not based in God. His confidence is based in his own ability and his own achievements and what he's able to do. Amen? We find that was the fall of Lucifer, was pride. Huh? Bible said he was lifted himself up because he thought he was so perfect. Amen? Therein was the origin of sin. Nimrod, God commanded man to fill the earth, to replenish the earth after the flood and Noah. Nimrod said, I'm going to build a city and we're going to build us a nation, an empire of our own. I don't care what God says. And he was lifted up. David had confidence in God. And he took away the pride from Goliath with one little stone. Amen? Belshazzar had a lot of confidence in himself as king of Babylon, raised the golden vessels of the house of the Lord to drink his perverted wine out of. And in one night he was cast down. Why? Because he was lifted up with pride. Thought that he could be just whatever he wanted to be. Now man takes pride in a lot of things today. Man takes pride in his riches. Man takes pride in his wealth. How much do you make? How much are you worth? How much savings do you have? Who was the old man just threw a $2 million party for a bunch of Hollywood movie stars? You know, why don't this bunch of clowns, why don't they throw a big dinner for some poor folks that can't afford to have a feast once in a while? I mean, Elizabeth Taylor and that crowd, they can afford their own feast. Hmm? You want me to tell you why? Pride. And in order for him, I can't remember his name, Fortune Magazine, Forbes, Malcolm Forbes. In order to lift himself up and exalt himself, he had to surround himself with celebrities and those of the upper echelon, you see, because of his pride. If he could have swallowed his pride, he would have invited the beggars, the homeless on the street to come. I'm going to give you one more bag. One more feast. You can't afford it. I'm going to do it for you. But no, he had to throw one so that People Magazine and the Inquirer and the Knight Rider and all those sheets would write about it and impress somebody. And they could talk about it on the lives of the rich and the famous. What was the source of that action? The source of that action was his pride as well. A lot of people take pride in their beauty tonight. I'm just so pretty. You know what? One day that pretty smooth hide is going to wrinkle up. One day that wavy hair is going to turn gray. A lot of it's going to fall out. Those pearly white, pretty teeth are going to decay. And the one who looked like Miss America is going to wind up looking like the Wicked Witch of the North. It's just a matter of time. I don't care how beautiful you think you are. Somebody said beauty's only skin deep. Real beauty is deeper than skin. Because beauty is not found on the skin. It's not found on the surface. It's found within the heart. A lot of people take pride in their talent, their abilities. Boy, Elvis Presley, gifted with a beautiful voice. I mean, I wouldn't deny that. Merle Haggard, boy, he can sing pretty. George Jones, he can twang it. Huh? Come on. But you know what? They didn't tune their own vocal cords. They didn't fashion their throat, which produces that pretty sound. God did. And the talent they boast of, they didn't produce. It was given to them. I wish I'd have got enough stuff. But God knew I'd probably go hog crazy, haywire, so I didn't get it. So be it. One day I will. So, I love to hear the girls sing. I love to hear Brother Richard sing. Brother Mick. I love to hear him sing. But you know what? God gave them the talent. And they recognize that. If God hadn't given it to them, they'd be croaking like me. Huh? That's why God said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And enjoy those able to sing pretty. Huh? So go ahead and brag about yourself, Mr. Superstar. One day it's all going to be gone. People today like to boast about their education. I mean, you can't get nowhere without a degree of some kind. And it kills me to see these clowns on ETV, educational television, that have degrees that long, but they have never learned how to comb their hair. They look like they just got off of a motorcycle, riding into an 80-mile-an-hour hurricane, and they want to sit there and tell you about how man came from dirt clods and protozoa and green slime. So one guy says they came from fish, the other says they come from monkeys. And they don't know what they're talking about, but yet they have degrees, and because they have those degrees, people sit with their mouth open and say, it must be so. Pride of life. Pride of life. You could have just as easily been one of those lepers you saw on slide film last Thursday night. And it's pride which causes man to violate all moral laws in this world in order to achieve their goal. And if you work in a job anywhere, you know that to be true. There are certain individuals, there's nothing too low for them to stoop to do to achieve promotion and gain. And they'll do anything they have to get that pride of life. They'll violate whatever law they have to get what they want. All you've got to do is look at Washington, D.C. to believe that. The serpent caused Eve to look at the tree, and she saw that it was desired to make one wise. Why in the world would she possibly care about being wise when every afternoon God came walking along? Anything she possibly could want to know about this world or the age before or anything to come she could have asked God about. But no, she had to become wise like God. And that's a lie that she believed. Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, cast yourself down from this temple. There can't nobody kill you. Because the Word of God says that the angels will bear thee up. That's at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That can't nobody kill you, Mr. Jesus. Jump off the pinnacle of this temple. Jesus didn't bite. Because he knew his aims. Amen. I kept you a long time. Let's pray.